grab your hymnal, and if you would turn to 198 and stand to sing Born to Die, 198, sole purpose of Christ coming, to die for our sins on Calvary. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, suffered my sin for forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame, in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore may thy cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. All right, you may be seated and turn over to number 250. Number 250, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take. I stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my spirit and heart with tears to wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding. Sunshine and the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory. Guys, come around. We're going to turn to number 239. 239, it is finished. We'll stand for this one, and we're going to do the first and the fourth, the first and the last verses. It is finished. Long ago I saw my Savior bearing shame upon a tree. Then my heart was touched with sorrow, for I saw he bled for me. It is finished, Lord, he cried. Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all, Christ rescued me. Free salvation now he offers, take his gift, oh, hear his plea. Oh, the bloody cross, behold him, join his shout of victory. It is finished, loud he cried. Oh, what love for me he died. In my stead he bled on Calvary. Once for all, Christ rescued me. You may be seated.
Again, we're here the last month of the year. The giving has been a blessing this year. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving to love offerings, whether it be to a missionary or project, or just your regular tithes and offerings. 5 Sundays left. That'll finish our fiscal year. Continue to be faithful as the Lord is faithful with you. Father, thank you again. As we have the privilege, Lord, this last month of the year, Lord willing, to give to you on a regular basis all that you've given us. Lord, just a small token of our gratefulness and thankfulness, recognizing that you are creator and ruler of all. Lord, we're thankful that we've been able to use this money for missions, missionaries, special projects, meet the needs of those who have needs. Lord, we know that you will give us wisdom in using it for your honor and glory as a local church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior infant weak. Why come to earth as one so meek? A newborn babe, helpless and small, and yet Creator of us all. Thou hast no beauty, form or grace, no fortune, rank, no fame, no place, that men should see thee and adore. A babe so humble, are healed, to whom the truth has been revealed, thy glory challenges the sun. Thou art a thousand joys in one. Though strangers see a babe in straw, thy children see the Lord of all. This sacrifice of love divine, this condescension to mankind, with beauty robes thy lowly frame, and sanctifies thy simple name. Oh, wait my worship, mighty King, that I might with the angels sing. Glory to God on high, now crowned again beyond the sky. Oh, help me see thee.
Service. If you open your Bibles or a copy of the Bible there in front of you at the Pew Bible, if you open that to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. That can be a tricky one to find if you don't know all your books of the Bible. If you've got a Pew Bible, it's page 1664 toward the back. 1664, that'll get it to you pretty quickly there if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. There are 5 Sundays, as I mentioned, in the month of December. Our family will be here for the first 4. We will not be here for the last one. We have a wedding, believe it or not, in Kentucky, all right? Another short trip for us, all right? So we've got a Christmas / wedding, one of our nephews getting married in Kentucky, all right? We're so grateful for now. It's like, Wesley? No. But hey, it's his wedding. That's going to be a special time. So we're going to be a long trip to go there. So we will not be here for the final one. Pastor Cremar will be filling in, preaching at least one or two of the services, as well as one other gentleman. But I say all that to say this. With the exception of the Christmas cantata, which is 2 weeks from tonight, with exception of that evening where we'll give a Bible challenge gospel to summarize and finish up the cantata, every service, morning and evening, between now and the December 22nd, all right? So you can count all those up. There's going to be about 6 or so, all right? Every service, 6 or 7, both the morning, a.m., and the evening, I'm going to be preaching one continual theme and topic, if you would. And so if you are not one that attends our services regularly, maybe just the Sunday morning, all right, or if you're not here, you don't really watch them, it's not going to make a lot of sense to you. All right, so I'll be continuing this tonight, next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, the morning of the 15th, the morning of the 22nd, and the evening of the 22nd. All of those messages will be combined and dovetailed together and be brought to a conclusion as we get close to Christmas. I want to challenge you, admonish you, and exhort you as your pastor and the shepherd of this local flock that you be faithful to God's house every service. You just need to make a decision. That's what the decision needs to be made. Honor the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't either. Just make the decision. Children, others, all you're going to find out as you get older, there's always something. Always something. It'll never stop. Honor the Lord. Do the best you can to be faithful to come to everyone. I really believe. And I know it's the Word of God, and God blesses His Word no matter what. I really believe that if you will be here for all of it, and not saying it's truths you've never taught, I'm not a prophet exposing things that no one has ever done before. All right, I'm sure you've heard good preaching for years under Pastor Cremart and guest speakers and other churches you've been in, but I really want to encourage you to be here at all of them because everything will fit together as God uses His Word. And so today, we're going to begin this morning. We'll see how far we get. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. We'll read the scripture in just a minute. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. The catching up, if you would, into heaven. He's coming for His bride, the redeemed, the body of Christ. All those saved during this age of grace, this age of the church, this dispensation of the church. The rapture could happen today as I'm preaching. The question then for all of us, are you ready? Not only could death come unexpectedly, but so could the rapture. The catching away of all of those in the body of Christ through salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's read about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Let's keep in mind, this is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally from the very breath of God. God used human authors, holy men of God, who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen these words. This is written in particular in context by the Apostle Paul, who was made an apostle, remember, by the Lord Jesus Christ, not of men. And this is written to a local church in the town of Thessalonica. This is likely, perhaps, the first letter Paul ever wrote based on the timing. So I want you to know that the rapture of the church was taught in its infancy to a local church, two local churches, four local churches, the redeemed, at the very beginning of what we would call in the beginning of the church here, not long after that. Up to this point, it was a mystery, never revealed before. And so now we read the words of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's very obvious that this had been taught previously by the Apostle Paul because people in the church were getting nervous. They were aware of this. He had clearly taught this, but now whether by other people who knowingly or unknowingly had brought in some falsehoods or some lies or deception, there was a lot of people in the church who were very anxious and worried. Did we miss the rapture? What is it? What happens to those who died? And so the Apostle Paul is addressing this under the power of the Holy Spirit to people in the church who I believe knew about this and had been taught this by the Apostle Paul. We begin it in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And you can tell by the very wording exactly what's going on. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Always means the saved, the redeemed. Concerning them which are asleep. Again, if you're reading this with your children, parents, you would need to explain this, and you should explain this after careful Bible study when they hear the word asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, brethren, concerning them, fellow believers, which are asleep, which have died in Christ. They're not really dead. Their body died, but they're not dead. They're sleeping, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Sorrow is biblical. It's correct. It's okay, but there's two ways of sorrow. Those who have no hope and those who do. Paul is writing to people who are anxious and stressed and fretting about this very issue due to wrong teaching, those who came in after him, well-meaning people who didn't know any better. And so all these people are very anxious and not sure what's going on about their loved ones who had died. What if we've missed it? Has the Lord already come? What's going on here? Same kind of questions you get today. Same kind of questions which many people answer by going to the internet rather than the Word of God. Now it's being addressed. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Hey, at this church, we believe that. We believe he died and we believe he rose again. Even so them also which sleep. Now notice the wording here. Sleep in Jesus. The idea there is biblical salvation. You're in Christ. You're one of his. Will God bring with him? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word doesn't always mean what we think it means. It's not going to prevent them. It means we're not going to be before them. It's an old word. We're not going to go before them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead, what's the next two words? In Christ. Not all the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he concludes at least this part. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Share this truth with those believers who are young in the faith, weak in the faith, not sound in the faith, who are believing things. Share this truth and give them comfort from the Word of God of exactly what's going to happen. For we know it, and we know it by the very Word of God. Now, he's not going to be finished yet, but we're going to get to chapter 5 and toward the end here. So let's talk about this today, the rapture of the church. Notice I said of the church, and that can cause some angst with some people. We'll answer some of those questions both this morning and in future messages tonight and so on. I want you to understand that according to the Bible, New Testament, and some of you were here for some of the Sunday school I did a few weeks back on dispensations. In fact, you're in 1 Thessalonians, you're going to need to mark that, either a bookmark or a piece of paper or a pen, and I want you to go backwards to Corinthians for me. We'll primarily be in 1 Thessalonians, but just for a second or two here, go to 1 Corinthians. You're going to turn to your left, go through a few books, travel backwards through some of the Pauline epistles, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I had a great time in Sunday school. I don't know if the two ladies that were there with my wife and I did, but hopefully I'll see them again, all right? But we had two that were in there. We had a good, small, informal Bible study in Sunday school for those who would like to learn more about the church, membership, what is it, what is it not, what do we hold to, what does the church really mean, baptism, and you're welcome to join us in Sunday schools the next few, and getting into the Word of God, just digging and seeing what the Word of God says. And it's important to understand what is God's plan. What is God's program? What is he doing in the Bible? In order to understand that, we've got to understand there's really just three groups of people that God has a program for. Say, what are you talking about? 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Everybody knows verse 31, where whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God. But look at verse 32. There's a special truth here revealed. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Give none offense. Now we have three groups here mentioned. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now a lot of people just read right over that and just move right along. That's a very important truth in the New Testament. The Jews, the Gentiles, the church of God. We'll be looking at both today and in upcoming messages at Israel, the Gentile world. The times of the Gentiles. The church age, the rapture, the tribulation, and what exactly is God doing with all of these things, and future events, what's happening in the world? The Bible unfolds that. What is the role of the church during this, what we call the church age? Is Israel and the church the same? Has the church replaced Israel? Has God given up, if you would, on Israel because of their rejection of Christ the Messiah? Just what exactly is God's plan to do? What's the purpose of it all? Well, we're going to be answering those, but I'll tell you, one of the answers is right here in this little verse we just read. Understanding that there are three distinct groups here in what we call the New Testament times. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. The Jews, referring to Jews, Israel. The Gentiles here, of course, a Gentile, the basic definition would be anybody who's not Jewish. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. But here it's a little different meaning. The word, the Gentile here would be non-Jews, non-saved Gentiles. We have the Jews, Israel. God has a very particular program and plan for them. In fact, almost the entire Old Testament deals with them and much of future events. Then we have the Gentiles. This is referring to people who are not Jewish but do not belong to the church, the body of Christ. They're lost. And then we have the third group, the church. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. All right? You and I may be Gentiles, most of us, but if we're saved, we know that there were one in Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're part of what's called the church. I was explaining some of this in Sunday school today, and maybe I'll do this again. You have, this is going to represent Israel, begun by Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And from Israel, God has a great plan unfolded in the Old Testament. You're going to be a royal priesthood. You're going to be a light to all other nations. From Israel is going to come the entire Word of God and the Messiah, the Redeemer. Therefore, you're going to be a peculiar nation, set apart and separate from every other nation. And so we read the Old Testament, and we understand a lot of the things that God had Israel to do apart from all the Gentiles. But we also know that Israel failed. They rebelled against God. They didn't obey. The ups and downs of the Old Testament through the good kings, bad kings, the judges, in and out, idolatry, captivity of the northern kingdom, captivity of the southern kingdom, 70 years in captivity through Babylon, temple destroyed. God still wasn't finished with them. Then we open the New Testament up, and here comes the king is here. I mean, that's the Bible. Read the Gospel of Matthew. It's so key to the whole New Testament. Here's the King. He's here. The long-awaited Redeemer, the King, is here. What was John the Baptist's first message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was Jesus Christ's first message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Folks, who were they preaching to? Jews. They're preaching to Jews. Christ said, I came only to Israel. He came to give himself as the King. The kingdom of God is at hand, and they rejected the king. He came unto his own received him not. They rejected. You read the book of Matthew, you're going to see it very clearly. Christ's teachings began to change. He withdrew when they rejected him. They rejected John the Baptist. They rejected the Father from him. They rejected his miracles. They rejected his teachings. They rejected him. He begins to withdraw and begins to teach in parables. A lot of people are not sure about parables. Go ahead and read. He begins to speak in parables, which are Bible truths concealed in mysteries. For only those who knew the truth, it would confound most other people. He begins to give Matthew 13, the kingdom parables. Kingdom parables. Very much misunderstood by many believers. What's going to happen? He's beginning to show you what's going to happen between the age of the Jews and the age of the church. That parenthesis, which was never seen in the Old Testament. Just like the rapture was never seen. And if you begin reading through Matthew, what do you begin to see? We did this in Sunday school. Matthew 16, he mentions the church for the very first time. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right after that, he begins for the very first time to reveal what's going to happen to the cross. He'd never told his disciples any of that stuff. It was all, wow, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Israel, still the apple of God's eye, but they are in national rebellion. They rejected the king. They are set aside. They're not forgotten. Any Jew can receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But as a nation, they have rejected the Messiah, and they have to repent as a nation. So they are put aside, if you would, and we have what's called the parentheses of the church, never shown in the Old Testament, a mystery. The same as the mystery of the rapture, never told in the Old Testament. What are mysteries? Those are sacred things hidden, unveiled by God. Paul says, the mystery There's a mystery of the rapture. There's a mystery of the church. It wasn't really known. It wasn't shown. It's not mentioned. The Lord unfolds that in the New Testament. And now today we say, well, does God have a plan for Israel? Absolutely. But we're in that parenthesis, which is going on almost 2,000 years of the church. The church age, the dispensation of grace. Not under the Old Testament laws. We're not Israel. We're not under those anymore. We're under the dispensation of grace and Calvary. But there's a moment coming. I'm going to use this again here. The church is going to be removed. That's the rapture. The catching away, not buildings, not church buildings. Boom, the building. Where's that at? 328 Main Street. What happened? Boom, where they're gone. No, these are just buildings. The church, the redeemed. All those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved during the age of the church. Now, we're not going to get it all in one message in the morning. That's why it's about a sixfold. There's a lot of people who say, well, no, when the rapture happens, all believers. Not Old Testament saints, based on a careful study of the Scripture. Not Old Testament saints. Never is an Old Testament saint ever called in Christ. Whereas it says here, those in Christ shall rise first. Never said anything in the Old Testament about in Christ. Old Testament saints, I believe, will be delivered up, if you would, resurrected after the tribulation, of a careful study of Scripture. Why? Because you can't confuse the church with Old Testament or Israel. What does God say? The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. So what, we're bringing this all back around again. What exactly is the rapture? Well, that's what we want to answer a few questions here today. Israel is not the church. Now, there are a lot of similarities. There are a lot of things that sometimes dovetail, and many, many well-meaning people have tried to take scriptures that apply only to Israel and apply it to the church, or that which is a church and apply it to Israel, and they get very confused when reading the Bible. I'm going to tell you, when you begin to understand what God's doing and you understand dispensational truths and what it is, the Bible will come alive to you in ways that it's already alive, but you will understand the clear teachings of the Scripture, especially as you go through the Gospels. Especially the book of Matthew that a lot of people struggle with, and the kingdoms, and they take stuff that's just for Israel and they think it's talking about the church. Or they take stuff that's talking about this and they're getting all confused about it. It looks like, it sounds like the rapture and it sounds like the second coming. No. Let's keep Israel where Israel is and the church where the church is, and understand what the Lord's talking about. Know what the kingdom is. And again, I spent about 3 or 4 weeks in an adult Sunday school class a few weeks back, just talking a little bit about that, not getting the wires crossed on what God is doing. But however, this morning we have just a few minutes. I want to examine, and we'll continue tonight, on what is the rapture of the church. The church was a mystery, and so was the rapture, and both are unveiled and revealed in the New Testament. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, just go a little bit to your right to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 will show you it was a mystery. And by the way, if I said, can you name the 5 or 6 mysteries of the New Testament? Hopefully you could. All right, I already gave you 2 of them. The church, the rapture, and there's a couple more. You can look that up, a good study for you. Mystery in the New Testament, where God reveals things not previously shown in the Old Testament. And they're revealed fully in the New Testament. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, this great chapter on the resurrection, look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Something not shown by God previously, but I'm going to show it to you. Paul was given this special revelation. What's the mystery? We shall not all sleep. Again, this is written to a particular local church, Corinth. We shall not all sleep. Or basically, just death ends all, you die, you're in the grave, it's all over. No. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And it continues down through there. You take that passage with 1 Thessalonians 4, and you begin to get a true picture of the rapture of the church. And you combine what's that? Simultaneously, 1/1,000,000th of a second, at one moment, the dead. Wow, that's talking about believers saved from Pentecost, Acts 2, till whenever the rapture occurs. The age of the church. The word here, you say, well, wait a minute, I did a Google search, or I did ESORT, and I couldn't find rapture, R-A-P-T-U-R-E, anywhere in my Bible. You're correct. Well, therefore, it must not be. No. You say, well, here's where we get a little confusion on that. The Latin word is rapturo. Many scriptures previously were written in Latin. Rapturo is the Latin word. The Greek word is harpaza. They both mean the same thing, a snatching away, a catching away, to be caught up. For someone who says, well, wait a minute, what do you mean it was never shown in the Old Testament? Now that we have the Old New Testament, a lot of times we can go back and you say, well, wait a minute, was anybody ever raptured? Well, yes. Enoch was translated. He was called up. Where'd he go? Nobody knew where Enoch was. Never died, right? How about Elijah? No, they're not all the same, but Elijah was caught up. Never died. Caught up in the world. Whoa. As far as the truth of catching away, we could look at others. How about Acts 8? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When they came out of the water, the Bible says Philip was, where'd he go? All right. Now, it wasn't the rapture of the church, but there are instances. Jesus Christ ascended in Acts chapter 1. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was taken to the heavens, called away. Well, what happened to him? Revelation 4, John was caught up to heaven to record Revelation. There are instances in Scripture, absolutely, where we see that catching away, that snatching up, that removal, that would be similar to the word rapture. The key here is back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What we have in the Bible are two words, rather than the English, just the word rapture. And that would be 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, right here it is if you like to write in your Bible, underlined caught up. Caught up, that's the same word. To caught up means to be raptured, to be snatched out, taken away. We shall be caught up. We shall be raptured. What is it? What's your definition, preacher? What's your definition of the rapture? Here it is. It is the catching away of all the redeemed, both dead and alive, during the church age. Now here's a quote from someone else, another pastor. The rapture is when Christ will collect his bride. The Bible gives many of the groom is coming for his bride. Is when he will collect his bride, the church, and bring her to the mansions he's prepared for her, and she will see him in his glory. The dead in Christ will rise, and living saints will be changed and glorified. We're talking about church saints, not Old Testament. You say, wow, that's interesting. That's when Christ will collect. You say, well, now things begin to maybe make sense. Ephesians 5, where it starts talking about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also love the church. Now, there's a lot of people read that and they get a little anxious. I thought God loves everybody. What do you mean he loves the church more than anybody? Wait, it's a different dispensation. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He purchased it, it says later, with his own blood. He's the head of the church. Wow. Whoa. That knocks down a lot of the barriers of people who say stuff like a gentleman I talked to just the other day. Not anybody goes here, just a guy that came by randomly and used to go to Catholic church, says, you know what, I gave up on the church. He's just talking about institution, you know, like a lot of people. Now, the institution of the church, after what happened back in, 2000, whatever, I gave up on the church, it's corrupt. I don't do that stuff anymore. And he did. He was a nice guy, and he just said, I worship God at home. Right? You've heard a lot of people say that. Maybe you used to say that. Or people who say, yeah, you know what? Yeah. That's not biblically correct, though. And we know the devil's active. Well, the church, you know, a bunch of corrupt people, a bunch of hypocrites. I've been in churches and they treat you, so I don't go to church. Whoa. He purchased it with his blood. He is the head of it. He's coming back for it. That's not more than just you and saying, well, you know, I do whatever I want to do. No. We need to understand what is the church and what the Bible says about the church and what the rapture is. So very important. We say, well, when will the rapture occur? Here's the key. At any moment. The Bible word we would use is the word imminent. It's imminent. The imminent return of Christ. It's in our church constitution. I believe that personally. I believe in the imminent return of Christ and the rapture of the church before the tribulation, before the rapture, before the wrath of God or anything that happens in future events. It's imminent. That word imminent is a word we don't use a lot today. It means at any moment, any time, about to happen, ready to take place. It doesn't mean soon. Like it could soon happen. No, it just means at any moment. I mean, Revelation says, I come quickly. That doesn't mean I come soon. All right? So that's been a long time. And I come immediately. I come at any moment, any time. You better be ready. You better be watching. You better be working. You better be looking. That's the word, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, when Okay, it could happen at any moment, but and this is where you get a lot of confusion. You can start reading some of the Gospels, and you don't hold to dispensational truth, or you blend everything together, and so you get reading Matthew 24, 25, and you're taking the parable of the virgins and the parable of this, and you're not sure what they mean, and they get very confused. And when it talks about the elect, and run over here, and well, very simple if you understand what is Israel, what's not Israel, what God's doing with the Jews, what God's doing with the church. And what the whole purpose and plan of what God's doing. You say, well, when will the rapture occur? Well, let's go to the scriptures and see what it says. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, watching the clock here, winding it down today. We'll continue tonight. I encourage you to be back. You say, when will it happen? Well, let's go to chapter 5. We usually don't read chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But remember, there are no chapters or verses in the original, so this is the exact same theme. He's continuing the theme. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. This has clearly been taught to them already. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. Now that you need to circle, because a lot of believers have no idea what that means. You know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, a lot of people right now, we could probably talk to people even in the same pew here, and they would not agree with what that verse means. What's the day of the Lord? Wait a minute. Brethren, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, it's true. The rapture is also going to come like that, similar. It'll be at any moment, at any time. We've got to be ready. But when he says the day of the Lord here, this is talking about the tribulation period and the second coming all rolled up into one. That's what the day of the Lord means. We're not talking about the same days that are mentioned always in the minor prophets, which are dealing with Israel. The day of the Lord is an encompassing meaning from the moment that the tribulation period begins, the unveiling of the Antichrist, all of the judgments, and the visible return of Christ to earth, the battle of Armageddon, and that's the day of the Lord. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now here's the key, verse 3. For when they, you should circle they, that's unbelievers, lost people. For when they shall say, no, 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 peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice the change in the pronoun, verse 4. But ye, notice, big distinction. They, the lost, ye, the believer. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, the reason it's all lumped together is because the rapture, which can happen at any moment, as soon as the rapture happens, we're into the next period, which is the beginning of the tribulation. And that whole time period should not come upon us as unexpected or unknown, or we have no idea, or we're living in darkness like we've never heard that. Verse 5, you're all the children of light. This is the saved. And the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep. This is talking about serving the Lord. We know what's going to happen. We know what the Lord's commanded. We don't need to be anxious or worried. Therefore, those of us who are of the light, who are saved, who are the redeemed, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Hey, right there's the command for everybody that's part of the church, the saved. Watch, work, be ready. We're to be looking. We're to be watching. We're to be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, that's referring to believers, be sober or sober-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Here's the key right here. Here's why the church will not go through the tribulation period. Now, you may disagree, but we hold at this church, and I hold personally, that the church, God's people, the redeemed, will be removed, raptured before the tribulation, any judgments. Verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We could combine that with other verses, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Christ has paid for that wrath. He's delivered us from that wrath. The church is going to be delivered and removed before the wrath of God, which is the tribulation, will be poured upon the earth and mankind. Delivered us from that. So keep reading though. Who died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or asleep, we should live together with him. Now what's the summary? How does he summarize it? A lot of times we read all this a lot of people read the first 10 or 11 verses, I think it's talking about, you know, the second coming millennial reign. What are we to do now? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. But that's not it. Edify. He's talking to the church. Edify one another. Build each other up as a biblical church. Make disciples, even as also you do. And we're still not done. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. This would be church leaders. And are over you in the Lord. Notice there is a hierarchy there, over you in the Lord at least. And admonish you, those that teach and preach and admonish you in different, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Really, the thought continues, verse 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, if you have those in your assembly, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. And the whole context there is on the rapture of the church. The catching away of all believers who've been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been put into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation, but who should be part of a local church serving the Lord faithfully and ministering and doing the work of the church that God gave the church while it's still here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was not the message he gave to the disciples. That was go to lost Israel only. Go into all, but it's now different after Calvary. We're now in the church age, the dispensation of the church, something that was a mystery, not known, fully revealed in the New Testament and the church epistles through the Apostle Paul. I'm giving you a mystery. The rapture was a mystery. It wasn't really known. This is what God is seeking to accomplish. He's not finished with Israel. When the church is removed, guess who's coming right back in the forefront? Everything in the tribulation primarily have to do with Israel, by and large. Israel's going to repent. Israel's going to believe the Antichrist. They're going to receive him as the king. They're going to be fooled, aren't they? Until halfway through when he turns and breaks the covenant, sacrifices a pig in the temple. And then Israel is going to repent. And for the first time nationally, recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Most of Israel will die during the tribulation, but those who are left will receive him as the king as he comes. When they rejected him the first time, he will establish his earthly kingdom as king and reign for 1,000 years. Don't confuse Israel and the church in Israel and what God is doing. Before the tribulation and God's wrath is poured out on man, read Revelation. It's not pretty, is it? God, who's a God of love and mercy, Christ took our wrath, will catch away all believers. Changed simultaneously, glorified with the Lord. That's a different program, folks. What's going to happen? After the tribulation, that's a different program. The church is with the Lord. I don't know everything that's going to happen. Scripture gave us some glimpses, but what happens down on earth is not always the same as going to happen in heaven. What God's doing with Israel, not exactly the same as he's doing with us. And praise the God, many will be saved, but we don't have time to unfold all that today in this message. I want to encourage you to come for all the messages because there's many questions we've not yet answered. The most important one is this, though. Are you ready? I mean, do you really believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, believe it. There's an old saying, the proof's in the pudding. Do you live every day as if you believe it? Do you live with your finances as if you believe it? Do you use your time and energy and labors as if you believe it? If you don't really believe it, you'll dabble in sin a whole lot more because you've got lots of time. You won't really pour yourself into people, you'll pour yourself into things, which are all temporary. If you don't really believe it, you won't be looking and watching, and you won't be sober-minded, you'll be earthly-minded. You'll be so attached to the earth, you may even be a little bummed that he's coming, though you wouldn't say it. Oh man, there's so much stuff here. You won't be fulfilling the commission that he gave the church and understanding why we're here and what he asked for us. The ecclesia that he purchased with his own blood, that he loves, that he's coming back for as a groom with his bride. He wants the church to be chaste and pure and ready, watching, eager. But until He comes, we need to be faithful to Him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Contend for the faith. Raise godly seed. I mean, that's what He's left us here for. That's the purpose of the church, and one day the church will be no more. And the question then, as we finish today, is, if the Lord came today, would you be left behind? Would you be left behind? We'll be answering some of the questions in upcoming messages. Well, if you are left behind, you know, I watched that movie, you know, Nicolas Cage, 2014, or Kirk Cameron, or I watched some documentaries. I read the Left Behind series with Tim LaHaye. You're going to have another chance to get saved. Well, there is true. There'll be many saved during the tribulation. Question, what does the Bible say? Who? How? What? You believe that if you've had opportunity to receive Christ, you've heard the gospel and you've rejected that, that you'll get another opportunity? You believe the Lord maybe is not coming back before the tribulation, but during the middle, or there would be no need to watch or to wait. You would know when He's coming. Or we're all going to get to heaven and we'll all be the same anyways. If we're saved, we'll be forgiven, some tears, and we're all going to, oh, is that biblical? Is that true teaching? Is that what the Bible says? You've studied that diligently? The Bible now, not people and books and magazines and documentaries and movies. What saith the Word of God? What did Paul say? I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. You already know this. I taught this. By the way, he was only in Thessalonica, what, 3-4 weeks? Talk about birthing a church quick. I mean, he's giving them stuff that a lot of times they would say, well, you got to be saved for years to know that. No, you don't. He taught all that to them. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know the truth. Why is everybody getting nervous and stressing? Remember what we talked about. Remember what the Lord taught. Don't be ignorant. You're not children of the darkness. You're not. The church has a purpose and a plan. The church will not be forever. The church is not made up of a denomination necessarily or being religious. It's blood-bought, born-again believers who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, who called upon Him for salvation and know God, and you're in the family of God, and you understand what the Bible teaches about the purpose of the church and your role in it, and you're excited about it. Not, oh, I got to go to church today. I got to go back. The pastor says I'm not coming tonight now. If I'm not here, he's going to be disappointed. I don't want you come for the Lord, not for me. You come because you love the Word. You understand the purpose. It says to edify one another. It says to comfort one another, to be at peace with one another, to be unified in fellowship and doctrine and to love and to serve and to comfort and to contend for the faith as a local church until the Lord comes. That's what He wants us to do. So the question is, are you part of that? Are you a member? Are you faithful? Are you committed? Are you serving? Are you using any gifts for the Lord? Are you hit or miss? Are you excited to serve the Lord? Do you love His program and plan? Or are you overwhelmed with it and all of what God is doing? Are you comforted in the fact that the Bible unveils the truth of everything that's going to happen for the believer and there ought to be no stress or anxiety in any way other than the burden for lost souls, who that if you're raptured out of here will be left behind to go through the worst judgments the world has ever known. Most will die. Most will go to hell. And the things we love in our homes and how beautifully they're decorated with Christmas, and I hope they are, will all be left for someone else to ransack and destroy. Doesn't mean we live as hermits and monks. Doesn't mean we sell everything, but it does mean we're living in light of eternity, reevaluating our life and our priorities, deciding how much of the Bible we really do believe, determining if we know if our children know Christ. And if they don't, what are we going to do about it? Friends and family who may not know Christ, do you believe the Lord could return at any moment? Any moment. Do you know what the Bible says will happen the moment He raptures the church? There may be a little bit of a parenthesis in there of weeks or months. We're not told exactly there. Do we know what's going to happen in the world? Well, come back tonight. All right. Pay attention. We'll see what it is. Here's my questions as we have an invitation. When Christ returns, and He will, and He raptures His bride, the church, the saved, will He rapture you? Would you possibly be left behind? Any doubt in any way? Are you part of the brethren that's always mentioned in the scriptures, the brethren? Are you part of them? Are you looking daily, Christian, for his return? That's not easy. There's a lot in this world. I mean, there's bright lights and we're at Christmas season. I mean, rah, doesn't mean it's all evil, but there's a lot of things to steal our time and attention and work and school and blah, blah, blah. Are we looking for his soon return? Are we anticipating it? Do we believe in that? Are you serving him? Remember how 1 Corinthians 15 ends up? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice, it doesn't portray serving in church as drudgery. It doesn't portray as working for the Lord is like, oh, it's taking all of our time and attention. Blah, blah. No. We're going to be removed from here in the twinkling of an eye. We don't have to face the wrath to come. Isn't God so good? Oh, my goodness. He didn't just deliver us from hell. He delivers from his judgments and wrath to come. He's such a gracious, good God. I don't deserve any of that. My goodness, I've got friends and family who have no clue. How dare I just keep it for myself and enjoy all that heaven has? Well, there are those who do not know or choose not to know. Christ said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. What do you think Christmas is for? We'll call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. If he came to seek and to save the lost, I'm pretty confident he wants his children to do the same thing. Are you and I seeking the lost? Are we impacting other believers? Are we a blessing to other believers? Do we prepare and love the thrill of church? Do we really understand it? Have we allowed the miscommunication from the devil, the world, and the flesh, and all the bad things about what church is to take away from what the church really is? Do we allow bad marriages around us to take away from what a good marriage is? Do we allow things that go bad in this sin-cursed world to take away from what is good and proper? Of course, we ought not. Let's not let that happen with what the church really is. Despite all that's out there and deception and lies, and God's church is precious to him. It's a specific, unique part of history that God has. It will not be forever. The next event is the rapture, the catching away of his bride, his church. Are you ready? Is there anybody in this local church assembly today that you don't love? You don't care for? Harbor something against him? That please the Lord? Is that what he wants his children to do? Oh, may we be right with God. Be at peace with one another. May we love the thrill of what God has for us, and may we understand it could all change in a minute. He could come today. Let's be ready. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, this was a mystery not known, fully revealed in the New Testament. Lord, you have a program for the bride of Christ, the church, the redeemed. They won't be here forever. You're going to remove them and snatch them out of this wicked world before you pour out your wrath on the world, the forces of the devil. Israel repents of her sins. Lord, we're so thankful that even during the tribulation, as we'll see, the gospel will be preached. Now, Lord, we know it is your heart's beat and desire to seek and to save that which is lost. And Lord, a lost person is anybody who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and forgiveness of sins. Lord, if there be any in our midst today who are lost, who are unsure, maybe they say, I'm 50% sure, I think I'd go to heaven. Lord, they need to be 100% sure. Lord, I pray you'll work during this brief time of invitation. Help the teachers with students. Lord, we know it's about time to get out, but Lord, this is important. May we not be distracted by anything else. May the Holy Spirit have his way right now in the life of believers as well as unbelievers who he's calling to them. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll just have pianist play, song leader here. If God spoke in your heart today, Christ's return could be today. Could be between the time you order lunch at a restaurant and you get that lunch. Could be in the middle of your Sunday afternoon nap. Could be as you're on your way back for choir or the church service tonight. all believers will hear the shout, the trumpet. 1/1,000,000th of a second will be in the presence of Almighty God in heaven. And we'll either live with regret at the judgment seat of Christ, or we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're part of a local church. None of us are perfect in this room. Christ died for the church and purchased it with his own blood. He loves the church. He works through local church bodies, committed to the word of God, contending for the faith. Are you a child of God? If you're here today and there's any doubt in your mind that you might be left behind if Christ came and raptured the church, I want to ask you today, even if your heart's beating and your hands clutching the pew, would you be willing to slip out and let someone show you from the Bible what it means to be saved? How you can know for sure. If you're clinging to something, you say, "I'm pretty sure, I don't remember if I meant or not." You need to get that settled. Would you be willing to do that now? Even if everybody in the room thinks you're saved because you serve here at this church. If you're not sure, young person, older person, you've given your testimony, you've been baptized, what would people think? You need to get it settled. Would you be willing to slip out right now, a gentleman in the back, a lady in the back, and take you to a room and pray with you? You can get sure, be sure that your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. How about it, church member? Did you look forward to church today with delight? Did you come because you knew if you didn't come, someone might say, "We missed you, where were you?" Did you look forward to seeing the beloved, the brethren? Are there those that you seek to avoid? Not look at, sit on a different part. Does that please the Lord? Are you simply sitting and soaking? Are you serving? Looking for his return, but saying, "God, what a privilege to serve, impact others." I don't know how the Holy Spirit may have worked in your heart, but we'll have one stanza as our brother comes and sings. This will be your only opportunity. You may slip out right now, come to the front, get things right if you'd like. Do business with God as our brother sings.
Christ is coming, he is coming, and we do not know the hour.
Let me plead with you. Don't push aside the Holy Spirit.
Oh, sinner, you're not ready till you taste his saving.
Don't assume you're going to have tonight or tomorrow.
Lord Jesus, come quickly and take thy children home. Are you ready for his coming when Jesus claims his own?
Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us about the rapture and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You did not want us to be ignorant. You wanted us to be informed. And any time you inform us, you hold us responsible for the knowledge that we do know, not that which we do not. Since you've revealed it to us, help us, Lord, to make use of the time that you have given us with an eye on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us up at the rapture. Help us to live in such a way as pleases you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.